Let me begin reading in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' The flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of God shall abide forever." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask you through your Holy Spirit to open up your word to us, that we may be able to see it, to hear it, and to understand it, and walk in the light of what we see and not forget what we see. We pray, Father, that you would protect the seed of your word that is planted in hearts, protect it from the evil one, and that, Father, that you would enable your word to go forth with your power, with your unction, working in our hearts in accordance with what is pleasing to you for conviction, for comfort, for peace, for counsel. We ask you, Father, to use your word unto the end of equipping us to be changed, to reflect more and more the very image of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. C.S. Lewis was famous for saying that, on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer topic to think about than our love for him. We're going to find out in this passage this morning, we're going to see the love of God on vivid display in a way that I hope will totally change and transform your understanding of the nature of who God is and how he actually works, how he views people, how he works in people's lives, how he pursues people. You're going to see that God is far more loving than you could even dare to believe, but that also God is far more holy than you would probably care to imagine. We'll see that God draws his straying children, his lost children, back to himself. How does he do that? He does that through bringing them to themselves, to repentance, granting them repentance. And he also does it through compassionate celebration. At the beginning of Luke 15, we find the people to whom Jesus told these three stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Who were these people? Well, it says in verse 1 of Luke 15, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus tells three stories about lost things, lost animals, and people who get found, and the resulting joy over the lost things being restored, because these people to whom Jesus was speaking could care less about lost people. They could care less about compassion and mercy upon those who were not like them. These are religious bigots and hypocrites who would cast burdens upon people, but would do nothing to help them find relief. And Jesus is showing them, in contrast to their hypocrisy and hard hearts, God is completely different than that. Here we find in this story of the lost son, the younger son wanted to take his whole share of his inheritance and to spend it on whatever he wanted, whatever desire he had, he wanted to fulfill. Now, there was nothing uncommon in Jewish families for the father to give a financial gift to his children. But this is not what the son wanted. He wanted his whole share, one-third of the estate. Now, for the son to ask the father this was actually a shameful request. He was showing no respect for his father. As a matter of fact, his request basically was saying to his father, "It's all right with me if you were dead, so that I can get my portion of the estate, to get my inheritance." And it said that he wanted to be able to have pursue personal freedom, to do what seemed right in his own eyes without any restrictions. And so he thought he was just going to live it up, that he was going to live the dream, and that he was going to be able to fulfill every self-centered, sinful desire that he could. And he had no thought of how his actions and his request, how it would impact his father, the shame that it would bring to his family. It was all about him. It was all about doing what he wanted to do. And yes, as you can imagine, the son totally squandered the inheritance. It said that he lived recklessly. It meant that he gave no thought for the future. All he was living for was today, now. Whatever desire I have, I'm going to fulfill without any regard of others around me. He wanted to do whatever he wanted. Now, as a matter of fact, we see here on display God's discipline. Now, you're thinking, where is God's discipline seen here? The father let the son go. He gave the son his request and let him go his way. Let him go and to live recklessly and squandering what was his. There are times in families where when you have some older children who are rebellious, hard-hearted, hard-headed, stubborn, who dominate the family and who create divisions in the family and continue to display rank disobedience, there may come times where the parents say, "Okay, go your own way. This is what you want. I'm releasing you to do and to live according to the way you say you want to live." But that's not the end of the story. But we do need to understand the fact that God disciplines those whom he loves. And as you're going to see here, the wisdom behind the father letting the son go. There was a young child who accidentally took a bunch of sleeping pills. And he found them in the medicine cabinet. And he thought they were candy, and he took several of them. And the doctor instructed the parents that they had to keep the child awake for at least 4 hours, even including if it took the pain of slapping the child in order to keep him awake. So that pain was necessary for the child's survival. And so too in the journey of the believer, There are times where God disciplines us, even in ways that at sometimes it feels severe, for the sake of waking us up, bringing us to ourselves, and actually rescuing us from going down a path of danger that we don't foresee. Those whom God loves, he disciplines in many and varied ways. But we're going to see here that the great sense of God's wisdom in doing this was for the Son to come to the end of his ways, for the Son to come to himself and to turn from himself unto God and to his Father, and to see the blackness of his heart. Because as you read further in these stories, you see exactly God's agenda in letting the Son go his own way. The Son spent everything. There was a severe famine. He began to be in need. And so in order for him to survive, he began to work on a farm, and especially working with the pigs, feeding the pigs, tending the pigs. Now, what do you think that was like for a young Jewish man? Pigs were unclean. For even you to touch or to eat pork, you would be unclean. So this is basically a description of about as low as it gets for somebody. And also it says here that he had gotten so needy that even the pods, these prickly things that grow on these trees that were they were feeding to the pigs, even he lusted after those. He desired greatly to eat the pods that were being fed to the pigs because nobody was giving him anything. We're talking destitute. Now, look at the balance of God's discipline. When it comes to discipline, I at least sought to practice with my children eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, what that means is make sure that the sense of the discipline measures up with the sense of the infraction. They should be equal. There should be just weights and measures. One of my sons, many years ago, had a friend over for the weekend, and on the first night they were together, I instructed him as to what time he was to get in to actually go to sleep. He and his friend were to actually go to sleep. Well, they did eventually go to sleep, but it was 3 or 4 hours after the time I told him that he was to go to sleep. So how was I to handle this? What would be the proper discipline for him? What would be just here? Well, I made him go to bed at like 5 p.m. the next day. And I can tell you, I never had another problem with that boy going to bed on time. Because it was torture for him to have to go to bed that early and not to be able to play and do whatever else he wanted. It was sheer torture for him. And so message received. And that's the way God is. God disciplines us in ways that are surprising, but actually are meet for the moment. And look at the sense of the degrees of fairness that God uses to discipline. The father in the story disciplines the young son. He had everything, but he was left with nothing. He wanted the freedom of complete independence, and yet he was left extremely dependent upon others, even upon things that were being fed to pigs, for support and for sustenance. Now, suffering to this degree, shame, experiencing shame to this degree, according to the passage, it said that it brought him to himself. He's saying that basically he looked in the mirror of himself and he saw, began to taste and see the blackness of his heart. He began to see the shame that he brought on his father. He began to see the shame of the sin that he committed against heaven, against God. He came to himself. Now, do you know how hard it is for people to be honest with themselves? Sometimes we have to be driven to that fact. Sometimes we have to be put in a position of severe weakness in order for God to get our attention. And so here again, we see the incredible wisdom the disciplining wisdom of God to allow the son to go his own way only for the purpose of bringing him to himself and leading him to a place of repentance. So here he was, brought to himself, seeing himself in stark reality like he probably had never seen before. He was at a crossroads. What was he going to do? Was he going to harden his heart even more? Or was he going to turn from himself to God and then to seek reconciliation with his earthly father? So here we see, on one hand, he needed food, he needed clothes, he needed shelter because he was basically left destitute. So here's what he thought. He said, there's no way that my father will receive me back as his son, but he would probably receive me back as a servant, because then at least I'll have something to eat, clothes to wear, shelter over me. I'll have a bed to sleep in, or a cot to sleep on. And so that seemed to him wise, and it seemed to him the best option, because he said, the shame that I brought on my father, the shame that I brought on my family, look at where this reckless living has gotten me. There's no way I'm going to be received back in the family. So he figured he would never live again as a son of his father, but as a servant. So that was his decision, was to go to his father to say, I am not worthy to be your son, but please take me on as a hired servant. Now, discipline of this sort is not God's way of saying, I'm through with you, or a mark of abandonment by him. But the Psalms, and I know that you have had points in your life where you could cry out with the psalmist, God, where are you? How long, Lord? How long? But it's not that God cannot abandon his children. Nothing can separate us from his love. But God's discipline is the loving act of God to bring you back to himself. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our work. He shouts at us in our pain. And so we all know that there have been times when we would not listen to God or pay any attention to what his word was saying until finally he used a severe discipline to get our attention so that we would listen. So that we would listen. And here we see beautifully God at work in this story, in the place of the Father, at work in the heart of his very rebellious younger son. Now, so he had made the decision to go back and to pursue being a hired servant of his father. Now, how would you respond? How would you expect the father to act toward his rebellious son? Would you expect him to kick him, kill him, or kiss him? What would you expect? Put yourself in that position of where you've been severely shamed, and here's your boy wanting to come back. What would you do? Well, here's the son trudging the road back to the place that he brought great shame, his home. I mean, people watching this or who knew about this would maybe think, what in the world? Who does he think he is returning? He's lost. He should just stay lost. Stay away from this village. Stay away from this family because of the shame that you brought upon us all. Now, what would you expect God in his holiness to do? What would you expect a holy God to do with a straying son or daughter who grieved him and brought shame to him? Here is where the beauty of God shines forth in a way that is really surprising, especially if you think of God as like somebody who's always angry, taking names and checking them twice, that he's just always out for judgment. These errant views of God greatly, unfortunately, unduly influence us from a joyful walk with Him. And so hopefully you're going to be shocked, like you're hearing this for the first time, of how God responds to His wayward son coming home. Do you notice here in the passage it says that way before the son saw the father saw the son. It said even when the son was afar off, the father was already there looking and seeing him way before the son saw the father. I can tell you this, there will not be one person in heaven who will not say that I'm here, or there will be not one person who can say or will say, I'm here because God owed me. I'm here because I earned God's favor. I'm here because I faithfully went to church. I faithfully read the Bible. I faithfully prayed. I faithfully gave money. No, we're all going to have the testimony. It is by sheer grace alone, through mercy alone, that I am here because of the work of somebody else who did it right, not me. He saw me. He came to me. His spirit worked in me. He drew me way before I could have even taken one step to him. The Father saw the Son, and he saw him not looking around him, not looking through him. He saw him in his stench, in his dirtiness, in his shame. He saw him and loved him and had compassion. And here's what's amazing. This old man literally made a fool of himself running to his son. I mean, can't you see the beard flowing in the wind? Can't you see his garments being raised up in the breeze and where you could see his undergarments? But he didn't care, because his son who was lost is now found. His son who was dead is now alive. And so we see how the Father displayed this glorious compassion and even this celebratory compassion. And even though the son, and notice the son never had to say, I'm not worthy to be your son. Receive me back as a servant. The father didn't even give him a chance to say that. He just demonstrated, you're my son in whom I am pleased that you're my son. And even with the stench of the pig still upon him, it says that the father embraced him. Now that's, in the Greek, it means that he threw himself on his son's neck and he kissed him profusely time and time and time again. And brought the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, a new robe on his back, celebrating his return. And they had a huge party and a huge celebration, because he who had been dead is alive. He who was lost is now found. Would you celebrate that? If you look into the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, it says that basically all the angels in heaven rejoice at one who repents, at those who were lost who are now found. The question is, does the church rejoice in that? Or do we rejoice more in balanced budgets than we do in souls that are saved? What do we rejoice in? When I was a teenager, I was with a group of people traveling to an event, and I was sitting in the back seat. There were a couple of older ladies back there talking. I don't know how they got on this conversation, but they were saying, you know, it's just really not fair. It's really not fair that people on their deathbeds become Christians. When we who have served God for so many years, we all end up going to heaven in the same place. It's just not fair. We should get more. We deserve more. So even though I was a very young Christian, I found this conversation really surprising. But it shouldn't surprise me, because that's the very attitude of the older brother. It's the attitude of the people with whom Jesus was teaching these parables. Look at the attitude of the older son. He was angry. He refused to celebrate. The father showed compassion on him and invited him in, but the son wouldn't come in to celebrate. He said, "You haven't celebrated me all these years. And I've served you. I've slaved for you. I've done what you wanted. I've been a good son." But yet here he was. He was a grouch. He was unhappy. He was full of his own self-righteousness. He was, and here we've got to understand merely outward observance, merely outward obedience is never acceptable to God. Never. Because apart from faith, it is impossible to please God. Apart from love, it is impossible to please God. And here we see on display the lack of love on the part of the older brother. And notice how he referred. He didn't say, "My brother who returned." He said, "This son of yours. This son of yours." And yet, look at the father. He said, "It's fitting to celebrate. He who is dead is now alive. He who is lost is now found." In contrast to the attitude of the older brother, the religious hypocrites, it's just not fair. Well, you know what? God is not fair. His grace is not fair. God's grace is super fair. If you have a piece of land that's worth $5,000 and you sell it for $50,000, that's not fair. That's super fair. God's grace is super fair. It is beyond fair. Fairness means we get it in the neck. We get what we deserve. But God's grace is greater than our sin. God's grace measures deeper, higher, wider than the depth, the width, and the height of our own sin. It is true. God is not fair. But what is it that leads people to repentance? Sometimes it can be fear. One of the ways that I was first drawn is I feared going to hell. I feared the wrath of God. And then later, thankfully, came joy. Came this freedom of the joy of sins forgiven. The freedom of being an adopted, loved, cherished son of God who delights in his father because his father delights in him. That came later. But if you read in Romans chapter 2, it says that we forget the compassion of God and we take for granted the fact that it's his kindness that leads many to repentance. The kindness of God. Look at the love of God on display. Many years ago, when I was first out of seminary, I was asked to do a teaching at this home that was for people that were mentally and physically challenged. And so I didn't know. I mean, I was fresh out of seminary. I was green as could be. And what am I going to say? So I just thought I was led to talk about being a friend of Jesus. And Jesus called his disciples his friends. And so I thought that would resonate. And so I was beginning to get in my talk, and one of the guys just shouted out, "How do I know Jesus loves me?" And I thought to myself, what a great question. And thankfully, I had the wherewithal to say, look at the cross. There on the cross, we see Jesus giving his life for his enemies. There we see the love of God and the justice of God kissing in the person of Jesus. Don't you, if you ever doubt, when you're going through even maybe a period of discipline, where God is in the process of working on your heart and your life, and you doubt his love, go to the cross. It puts everything into perspective. Look at life through the crosshairs of the cross. And there you will be renewed in the joy of sins forgiven. And you'll actually begin to say, "Father, your will is far better than the alternative." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your grace and your mercies that are new every day. We thank you, Father, for the depth, the height, the riches of your love toward us, how you even gave Jesus to us, even as we were your enemies. and how with him you will freely give us all things. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to partake of this meal together, would you enable us to draw near in love, appreciation, joy, and gratitude. And may you, Father, be very present and minister this meal to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.